Well, good morning to a special, different kind of a service this morning. Warning everybody to be safe with what's going on in the world. We thought we would do this service just for you. So today, instead of looking out at an audience, you are the audience online. Pam's going to start off by reading the Daily Word.
Good morning. The Daily Word for today, March 15th, 2020, is pray for others. As I pray for others, I affirm unfolding good in their lives and in mine. Honored by the trust of those who request my prayers, I listen with compassion and then release all thoughts of illness, lack, limitation, or inharmony. Knowing that my responsibility is not to set the situation right, but to see it rightly. I look beyond challenging conditions and attune to the essential truth that the one for whom I pray is created in God's image and is seeking to express God's likeness, just as all people are, just as I am. I know that the divine presence, the Christ, is present both in me and in the one for whom I pray. It restores wholeness in mind, body, and emotions, guiding all decisions, inspiring prospering ideas, and bringing harmony and peace to all relationships. And the scripture is Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. We thank the Lord for the prayer today.
Thank you, Pamela. So we are still on this journey called Lent. And the title for the whole Lenten journey has been the spiritual preparation for Easter, but we're adding in a subtitle today of Not My Will, But Thine Be Done. And, since we're in the midst of this process, I always like to start off by reading from the Fasting and Feasting book. And today's reading is, I Let God Sing His Song Through Me. Now, this idea of letting refers to being able to surrender our will so that we can become an instrument of thy will. And that's what this talk is going to be about today. How do I surrender myself to this divine process? It's the idea of making the transition in consciousness from willfulness to willingness. So let's begin this part of the journey, Lenten journey, by taking a close look at the disciple who represents the power of will, and that's Matthew. Now, Matthew was an interesting character because he was a tax collector. And right away, when we say tax collector, all of us kind of shudder. But anyway, that's what he did. And he was the official representative of the Roman Empire, responsible for collecting taxes from the Jewish people, his own people, by the way. And the name for people in this dubious profession was publican, because their relationship close to the public. Now, the Jews, of course, deeply resented the Roman tax and domination, and held that any Jew who took on the office of publican would be considered disloyal to God. He would be considered a social outcast in the Jewish society, and he would be cast as a sinner. And as one resource that I was reading said, it described it as, any Jew who entered into the publican was regarded as a social outfit, a renegade of the national faith, and a betrayer of the messianic hope. So they didn't have a really good view of what Matthew was about. But of course, the benefit of being a tax collector is the luxury of living lavishly. Matter of fact, tax collectors were allowed to, let's say if the tax was $10, they could collect $15 and put the extra $5 in their pocket. And that's just the nature of how it was. So according to scripture, Luke 5:29, I'm talking about how lavishly these tax collectors lived. It said that the feast given for Jesus in Matthew's house was said to be a great feast, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. So this would indicate that Matthew had a huge home, lavishly laid out, and could entertain a lot of people at the same time. So the importance of realizing, you say, well, why are we talking so much about the wealth that Matthew had? It's helpful to understand how he gave all that up to follow Jesus. And before, Jesus, Matthew's will was focused on material gain, even to the detriment of his heritage and the camaraderie of his people. So this again emphasizes the meaning of a very familiar verse where Matthew says, Matthew 6, 24, this idea of no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both man, God, and mammon. Mammon being any kind of material wealth that, you know, that you may be gaining. So notice this verse is not saying you cannot have material wealth. What it's saying is you cannot be attached or addicted to your material wealth and serve God at the same time. It makes me think of a story of, you know, how many people, of course you can't answer me, but how many people out there saw the situation on the internet where the woman was selling Girl Scout cookies and somebody jumped out of a car and stole all the money? Well, of course, that story went viral. And I don't know if you saw the news last night, somebody who obviously had the means sent a check or actually somehow put money into her account of $1,500. So that's the person who has the wealth but is not addicted to it and is able to give it up when others need it. So that's sort of the concept behind that idea. So, you know, and notice this verse, again, not saying you can't, the whole idea is just making sure that as we are evolving, that our mind is moved more towards being connected to the spiritual side of ourselves as opposed to the material side of ourselves. So it is written that Jesus said, saw a man called Matthew sitting in as a tax collector booth, and he said to him, follow me. Now you have to try to think to yourself, here's a man who's very, very wealthy. He's sitting at the booth where he's gaining his wealth. Jesus walks up and says, follow me. And he's able to get up and let all that go and follow Jesus, okay? So this encounter between Jesus and Matthew, Jesus made a double calling to Matthew. He called for Matthew to believe and to follow, because Matthew could not follow if he did not believe in the presence of Jesus. So if you look at the subtle aspects of that, it's the same thing with us. Whatever is going on in our lives. Now, you know, here with Matthew, we're talking about wealth, and wealth you think about is money. But we are all wealthy in our own thought process about how we want to live our lives. And when Spirit calls, and last week we talked about getting that inner calling, when Spirit calls, can we give up the wealth of ideas, feelings, emotions, whatever we're going through, to follow this idea called Jesus or the idea called Christ? Even in the thing we're going through now with this virus, that's calling for us to be attached to that fear. And, you know, Spirit is calling to us to let go of that fear. So it's the same sort of dynamic. So somehow Matthew must have had some preconceived notion of what it meant to be called into the service by Jesus. And despite his lavish life he lived, he was willing to give it all up to serve his Lord. And he must have been able somehow to perceive that there was a greater life for himself in service than there was in attaining this wealth. Now think about the inner quandary Matthew must have gone through as he left this lavish occupation and followed Jesus with no prospect or promise of support at all. Jesus didn't say anything about giving him any money or anything. He just said, follow me, okay? And that follow me, you got to remember, everything that's happening in Scripture is also happening in our consciousness. We get that follow me voice at different times when we're getting ready to go in one direction and that voice is saying, no, follow me in this direction. And we're going to talk a lot about how to distinguish between those voices. So in one source I read, it talked about this idea of Matthew being able to give up what he, you know, all his wealth that followed Jesus. And it said, with rapidity of judgment, strength of will, clearness of vision, he gave up everything in response to Christ's call, which was to put him on the hallmark of grace. So the study of parables such as this calls for us to examine our own mind and heart and ask, am I ready to accept the call of Christ to follow the way of Spirit? Okay, do I have the strength, the courage, the faith, the clearness of vision to give up my fears, my judgments, condemnations, my control, my woundedness, my attachments, to follow the call of Christ? Basically meaning, following the call of Christ is, can I give up fear and move in the way of faith? Can I give up fear and move in the way of love? All right. So to follow the Christ, sometimes when we hear that in church, because my father would say a grandiose idea, but it's mainly saying that on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, do I fall into fear or do I fall into love? Do I fall into fear or do I fall into faith? So that's sort of the dynamic. So an affirmation that I use quite frequently is, as I renounce the unwanted thoughts, feelings, emotions, false ideas in my mind, I am filled with wholeness and light and a sense of well-being. So renunciation is a power we'll get to eventually. But again, as I renounce the unwanted fears, thoughts, and emotions from my mind, I am filled with wholeness and light and a sense of well-being. And you want to kind of get affirmations for that, for yourself like that, where you can constantly work with those affirmations no matter what's going on. It's sort of like that becomes a dynamic that's going on in your mind throughout the day. So I don't know, again, how many folks have a situation where your mind is caught up in some kind of a fearful dynamic. Could be just day-to-day stuff. But how do I, you know, re-engage my mind with this affirmation to move me away from that thought process? So just to be clear again, following this inner calling to follow the way taught by Jesus does not mean that you have to give up your way of life, unless your way of life is a detriment to your relationship with Spirit. Neither does it mean you have to give up your possessions as long as your possessions do not possess you. Now, from this wonderful story of Matthew being called into service by Jesus, we can witness and learn how to surrender our own will to the will of God. And Matthew's surrender of his will was so that he could be become more in tune with Spirit can be summed up in this poem, and I love this poem. It says, "Not I, but Christ be honored, love exalted. Not I, but Christ be seen, be known, and heard. Not I, but Christ in every look and action. Not I, but Christ in every thought and word." Okay, so the poem sings a personal surrender, this idea of letting go. It sings of our willingness to relinquish our illusion of control so that we can become open to receiving divine guidance from what I love to say, God's living Spirit of truth. It sings of using every thought, word, and action to glorify God in our lives. And again, that glorification is not so much what we say, but it's a state of being in a state of complete calm. Now, in this study, we might imagine that for an instant, Matthew might have had a Garden of Gethsemane experience like Jesus did. Remember, Jesus for a moment said, "Not my will." I mean, he said, "You know, Father, please take this cup from me. I really don't want to have to go through this." And Matthew probably might have, you have to imagine, he must have had that thought for a moment. But metaphysically, Gethsemane represents a struggle that takes place in our consciousness when a divine idea or divine calling is realized as the one true path we should be taking, even though our willful ego insists on taking a different path. So every one of us have experienced the Garden of Gethsemane, because we've all had moments when we're saying, "I know I really should go this way, but man, I really want to do this." Okay? And that's being in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're sort of saying, you know, "Take this cup from me" means I don't want to go the way that you want me to go. I want to go the way I want to go. All right. So you're in Gethsemane even though you're hearing this inner guidance telling you what your true path should be, your ego still wants to act out its own will. And how many of us have had that experience where we hear the divine guidance, but you know, your ego is saying, "But I have this whole other thought and behavior that I want to go through." So realizing that the guidance we're receiving is the only true path we should be walking requires the power of understanding and the power of right judgment to be able to make a decision that usually would be contrary to what your own willful thinking is about. So you know, you get these ideas, and I just had a discussion at the college with one of my colleagues. She was saying, "But this is what I'm praying for. But when I get the guidance, how will I know that that's not my ego and that spirit?" And I said, "By keep asking the question, is this God or is this me?" All right? So that kind of keeps you awake to the process. Most people don't question it. So the very fact that you're asking the question is causing you to start to awaken. So when we receive this divine guidance, it's our divine commission to follow the example set by Paul in Acts 26:19. This is what he said. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. All right? In other words, he got the vision, and he wasn't disobedient to it. I think all of us get the vision, but it's a matter of fact, matter of whether or not we're obedient to it. Okay? This heavenly vision is the guiding ideas of truth that percolate up in your mind and give you a view of a divine option that you may take advantage of to create peace, love, harmony, abundance in your life and your relationships. And we all get it because it's always percolating up. Spirit is always letting that idea, and percolating, I think, is a good word. It comes up with my friend Milton. It kind of comes up in your mind, and you become aware of it. But if you're really caught up in this dominant, ego, willful thought, even though it comes up and you have the slight awareness of it, it's not going to force itself on you. And a lot of times we end up going and doing our own thing. That's the whole reason for be still and know. So the idea is when it percolates up, if you become aware of it, say to yourself, be still and know. In other words, still your own willful vision so that you can become more aware of what Spirit is trying to share with you. So being obedient when we receive divine guidance is a matter of surrendering our own willfulness so that we become open to God's willingness. Anything else will cause us to lose the heavenly vision and the divine guidance. And this is, I don't know how many folks read or heard of the book, My Utmost for His Highest. But in it, it says, if you lose the heavenly vision God has given you, you alone are responsible, not God. We lose the vision because of our stubbornness to surrender our own will to God's will. Furthermore, if you do not apply your guidance from God in the issue of everyday life, the vision God has given you will fade away, leaving you to your own willful devices. The only way to be obedient to the heavenly vision is to give your utmost for his highest, your best for his glory. And this can be accomplished only when we make a determination to continually remember God's vision of truth in all situations. And the acid test to be obedient to the vision in the details of everyday life happens 60 seconds of every minute and 60 minutes of every hour, not just during your personal prayer. So it's always, that means, so nothing that you do during the day and everything that you do in a day, you should be consciously aware of what Spirit is trying to guide you to do. And yes, I do realize sometimes it seems that God's guidance is not coming fast enough and you feel you can't wait for God. You feel you have to act on your own and do your own thing because God's not answering me when I need God to answer me. But it's written in Habakkuk 2:3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, and like this, wait for it. For it will certainly come and it will not delay. All right. So when it says revelation awaits its appointed time, that time is dependent on where we are in our process of surrender. Okay. So again, in talking with a colleague, she was saying, you know, when is my prayer going to be answered? I says, well, the prayer is going to be answered when you're ready for the answer. Because a lot of times the answer is moving. You've heard me talk about first force, second force, third force. And third force is a whole nother consciousness level from first force. If you're asking the question and you're still in second force and you have not evolved to third force yet where you are ready to receive the answer was given to you at the moment you asked for it, but you weren't at the level of consciousness to be able to perceive it. So you say, it waits for the appointed time. It's not really waiting. It's that it's there, and it's up to you to become willing to be able to receive it. So God will always wait for us to first clear our mind of our own will, because we cannot hear the guidance in God's will through the noise of our own will. Now let me say that again. All right, so God will always wait for us to first clear our mind of our own will, because we cannot hear the guidance in God's will through the noise in our own will. God waits for us to consciously affirm with conviction, not my will, but thine be done. And the prayer which Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane is the prayer of relinquishment, okay? Not my will, but thine be done is the prayer of relinquishment. It's a prayer that demonstrates our willingness to relinquish our control, our pompousness of thinking, so that we may be better able to hear God and what God is sharing with us. It's a prayer that expresses our willingness to replace our fear with faith. So the prayer of relinquishment is the prayer of surrender, is a prayer that acknowledges your willingness to be teachable. Now, Andrew Murray, a South African writer, teacher, pastor, wrote this. The Spirit teaches me to yield my will entirely to the will of the Father. He opens my ears to wait in great gentleness and teachableness of soul for what the Father has day to day to speak and to teach. He reveals to me how union with God's will is union with God himself. How complete surrender to God's will is the Father's claim, the Son's example, and the true blessedness of the soul. Okay, so again, that's the end result of the prayer of relinquishment. The prayer of relinquishment is about bringing us into a soul-satisfying rest. The prayer of relinquishment is about bringing us into the soul-satisfying rest. We're resting from our own busy mindset of what we think should be done. And this is the end result. And as it's read, as we read in, again, Habakkuk 2:3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it will certainly come and will not delay. And allow me to just share this important point. Sometimes the best answer God can give you is no answer. All right? Because it gives us a chance to strengthen our faith in God. So, you know, if we, you know, this no answer is realizing that I'm not ready yet for the answer. This is what I'm asking God for, but I have faith that when the right time comes, it will be given to me. So the best answer sometimes is no answer. The main point of the prayer of relinquishment is not the answer God gives us. The main point of the prayer of relinquishment is developing the strength of faith to surrender our will to the will of the Heavenly Father, regardless of whether or not we receive an immediate answer to our question or not. Okay? So it's not about getting the result, and that's the problem with the ego. The ego wants a result, and it wants the result right now. But when you're asking Spirit for the answer, you may not be ready for the result. So that's where you just practice being still. And the difficulty in praying the prayer of relinquishment, not my will, but thine be done, is trying to bring about an understanding of what putting God in charge of your life and affairs really looks like. So somebody says you have to put God in charge of your life and affairs. Most of us don't know what that really looks like. Okay, so the struggle is trying to grasp what is that really all about. So the simplest way, I think, to explain it is that moment by moment, you refrain from thinking anything without including God in your thinking. And that means no matter what you're thinking. So if it's a creative thought, ask God to guide you. Give thanks that God is always there guiding you. If it is an angry, judgmental, condemning thought, ask God to help you and heal you of the energy which is fueling these thoughts and feelings. If it's a thought you are ashamed of, feel uncomfortable with, or otherwise embarrassed by, ask God to heal you, guide you, shape you, and mold you in his way. So the prayer of relinquishment, not my will but thine be done, is a powerful prayer of surrender that will eventually lead to living in complete conscious oneness with God. But it is not easy. Jesus demonstrated this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed the prayer of relinquishment, not my will, but thine be done, all night. It's not that he just said it once and was done with it, but he prayed it all night, okay? So praying the prayer of relinquishment takes perseverance and an intense desire to live your life in complete partnership with God. And I emphasize again, it is no easy task. However, these are the words Jesus gave us to help us through this process, and I'm going to end with this. He said, it's recorded in John 15:8 that he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You will ask for whatever it is you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit and show that you are truly my disciples. Amen. So now we're going to have Pamela come up and lead us through a meditation. And after she does the meditation, we're going to talk to you about what's going to come up in the next couple of weeks. Pamela.
Let us prepare now for our meditation. I invite you to close your eyes gently and place your feet flat on the floor, spine straight. And let's take three deep cleansing breaths in together. Breathe in and out. Breathe in and out. Once again, deeply in and slowly out. Continue your rhythmic breathing and let us acknowledge the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit active in our lives and affairs, our nation, and our world. And we do decree our oneness with this power, for we each have been made in the image and the likeness of God. We are all God's children, and we are all heirs to God's kingdom. Take another deep breath in, and as you do this time, realize that the breath you inhale is God breath, God life, and exhale, God breath and God life. Relax your neck and shoulders. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to flow over, around, and through us and into our world, blessing all, healing all. I invite you now to join me on that secret journey to the secret place of the Most High. This is a place in consciousness where you may go to at any moment. We make our way over to that doorway, but before we may enter, we must become still. And we must become empty. So whatever emotional or mental baggage you might be carrying, allow it to fall away and give you relief. If there is physical baggage, allow that to fall away. Let it go. That will also cause you relief. So we take a step through the door. We take a seat. And as we do, we feel that light and love and peace and joy surrounding us. If there are health challenges, we feel them being removed. And so we sit in this place to open up our heart centers and to realize that God is always with us. And we say, let God sing his song through us all. One of the problems of our time is that in living and moving in crowds, we tend to become depersonalized. We lose perspective of ourselves and our relationship to one another and to life and to the universe. We tend to live at the circumference of our being and to become totally other-directed. Happy conditions make for a happiness, and inharmonious conditions make for confusion and inner conflict. We lose our sight of our uniqueness as integral parts of the universe. The need is to be still and listen, and let God sing his song through you. Look away from the lonely nobody in the crowd that you may have been seeing yourself as being, and look to the larger concept where the whole universe has meaning because of you. Let these words indicate a total giving way to the flow within you. No matter how unimportant what I do may seem to me, it could not be done in quite the same way without me to do it. I am important, for I am God's melody of life, singing into itself, into the continuum. The music of the spheres would not be complete without my voice. God needs me, not as I think I should be, but feel somehow that I am not, but as I am. Listen to the voice of silence within. It is saying to you, you are unique and you are a wonderful individual. You are important. You are not just a statistic, but a vital part of the universe. Truly, you live in its center. You are its center. You are God's living enterprise. God has something wonderful to say through you, which he can only say as you. The cosmos can never be quite complete without you. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Psalm 8:6. And now, without the sound of my voice, let's go into the silence and use this time to pray and receive answers to your prayers and to be still. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've heard our prayers and you've answered them as you always do. We will continue to follow your guidance this upcoming week and all weeks that follow. And we will remember to let your song sing through us. And so it is in the name and nature of our elder brother and wayshower, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for that. Wow. Well, this is the time we normally do our offering blessing and take up an offering. But what we'd like for all of you to do is to hold your offering in your hand or in your mind. There are several ways that you can give, of course, by going to our website. The donation button is in the upper right-hand corner of that opening page. That's unitycenteroflight.org. You can also give by PayPal, and you can also, of course, mail your offerings in to 2614 Kinhill Drive, Bowie, Maryland, 20715. So with that in mind, again, holding your offering in your hand, let's do our offering blessing together. Okay. And it is, we bless and give thanks for these tithes and offerings as they go forth to continue the healing, loving work being done through the Unity Center of Light. Amen. So for the next 2 weeks, we'll be doing this same presentation. Might be a little bit shorter, but we're doing message and a meditation. Pamela and I will be doing it from home, so I may not be dressed up. We may not be dressed up like this, right, honey? we will have our camera faces on. But please tune in. It'll be on YouTube as it has always been, and the audio will be up on the website. But, you know, thank you for joining us. We want you to all to remain safe. And remember the words that we talked about today, that, you know, it's not a matter of what the news is saying, what's going on in the world. We still want to be careful and do all the things we're told to do, wash our hands and so forth. But, you know, even more than that, we want to hold the faith that this too shall pass and we will all come out on the other end blessed and glorified. Thank you.